description of God's glory in creation. And then on the other side of Psalm 105 is another great psalm in which we see God's glory in sanctifying us, His growing us up and maturing us, which, if you're a parent, you know, has both positive times and times where you have to bring correction and bring discipline. And you find that in Psalm 106. So it's a great trio of God's truth and His glory, His greatness, how wonderful He is, just in creation, but now in redeeming us and saving us. And then He just doesn't leave us alone. He continues to grow us and sanctify us. So I just want to share with you just some of the themes from Psalm 105. And then I want to say, okay, so what's our story in relationship to God's story? Well, we pick it up in verse 8. Verses 8 to 24 tell us that we are a people designed in God's covenant love that we might know Him and that we might love and follow and serve Him. Beginning at verse 8. He remembers His covenant forever, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake He rebuked kings. Do not touch My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Till what He foretold came to pass. Till the word of the Lord proved Him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made His people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes. And so we've got this description of Israel's specific experience, but it tells us that God is a covenant establishing and keeping God. He has a plan to know us. He has a plan to love us. Boy, if we can get a sense of how wonderfully and particularly God worked in the life of Israel, then surely He can work in your life and He can work in mine. Surely He has a plan. Surely He and it's not just for the person, surely, it's for all of us, right? Certainly He can do this for us as well. So those first number of verses speak to us that we're a people designed by God's covenant love to know Him, to follow Him, to serve Him, to be in relationship with Him. Then we pick it up at verse 25. He's talking about the growth of the nation in Egypt and who became their foes, whose hearts He turned to hate His people, to conspire against His servants. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His miraculous signs among them, His wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against His words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up to the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of the soil. Then He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. And so we see also our story connected to Israel's story is that God has redeemed us and brought us into His family. We see a great image in the Old Testament story of Israel that they're going through the Red Sea was their baptism into relationship with God. A people redeemed by and baptized into God's mighty name. And then the last few verses of the chapter tell us this. God spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out like a river it flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. And so this last section also connects with our story, that God brings us into abundant life, into a place where our lives bring a glory and honor to him. We often, and it's not completely a bad metaphor, often think of coming out of the land, the wilderness land, and into the promised land as a picture of when we'll go to glory. Now, I had a different picture in my mind because in our Bible school, we were often separated. In chapel, the men would sit on one side and the women would sit on the other side. Maybe I should have said the boys would sit on this side and the women would sit on that side. And the middle aisle, we affectionately referred to as the River Jordan, which we had to cross over to get into the promised land, right? But that's not the image that we're talking about here. We're talking about coming into our place of being rescued. And in that wilderness wandering, that's not the place. We're not designed by God to live in a place of struggle and rebellion and discouragement and lack of vision and lack of obedience to God's leadership. We're designed to go into the land of promise, to live in that abundance of knowing God and following God and glorifying God. And so Israel's story is our story. And I would even caution you, I've done this many times myself, and it's a bad habit. Oh, those Israelites. They're so slow. They're so disobedient. Why didn't they obey God? Because if I was in their sandals, I probably would have had the same kind of faltering and failing as they did. Because their story is my story as a follower of Jesus today. So what does that mean for our story? What can we take from this? I really have these thoughts as kind of a follow-up from what we did last week. As you may remember, last week we looked back at many of the things that God had done in our congregation over the year. And now I want to look forward. Where is God moving us and how is he challenging us? The first thing I think we need to do is we need to grow into our story. Our story is set, you know. Our deliverance, our redemption, all of the good that God has promised to us, that's not in question. But us coming into a full appreciation or appropriation of all of that, well, we need to grow into that. We're not just called into an idea of spirituality. We're called into a quest. I don't know if sometimes you feel a little bit like Bilbo Baggins. Does anybody feel that? Comfortable in your little hobbit hole. Life is good. Get up in the morning, first breakfast, and then second breakfast, which is not too unlike my life some days. Comfortable, at peace, right? But I was watching just a little bit of The Hobbit, the beginning of The Hobbit, just the trailer actually, and they highlighted one spot where all of a sudden Bilbo, he's running through the Shire and he's saying, they said, where are you going? I'm going on a adventure. I'm going on an adventure. And that should be our attitude as a Christian. I'm on an adventure. I'm on a quest. In fact, as I've mentioned before, you know, the image that Paul suggested to the Colossians is be rooted and walking at the same time. Rooted in the truth and security of who God is, but moving along. You know what Gandalf said to Bilbo? Home is behind you, the world is ahead, right? And we need to have that attitude. The old life is gone, the new life is coming. And so we're on adventure with God. When I was graduating from Bible college, a trusted mentor challenged our class with this statement. F.B. Meyer once said, "We never test the resources of God until we attempt the impossible." We never test the resources of God until we attempt the impossible. If we, as individuals who are following Jesus, or together as we follow Jesus, if we say, "Well, sort of, let's see how God provides, and then we'll decide what He wants us to do with it," and we have missed the boat completely. Because God is the God of the impossible, and we will never discover what He can do through us until we start to trust Him for the things that in our human strength are impossible. You know, prior to coming to Cornerstone, I was praying along this line, and I, you know, conveniently forgot about this, and then Lana has often a better memory than mine, and she said, "Do you remember? You were praying, you were asking God," and because it was a very specific prayer between when I was wondering where my next ministry placement would be, and I was saying, "God, I want to be in a place where it's just a little bit beyond me, not too far beyond me, but beyond my capacity, because I want to have that experience of seeing You do the work, and it be clear that it's what God does." So much of my mentality is often, okay, how can I structure my environment? How can I order my world so that I can accomplish this, right? I don't know, do you feel that way sometimes? And what God is often in the business of doing is He's destabilizing. I know it's not a good engineering principle either, but destabilizing. Why? Think of the characters in the Bible, you know. Moses, "I'll save Israel." God said, "Not that way, you won't." Destabilize him for 40 years in the wilderness. He had to do, there's some learning he needed to do. Gideon said, "Okay, I finally overcome my, you know, my misgivings, and now I've gathered all of these soldiers. I'm ready to do your job." And what does God say? "No, you're not. Get rid of some." "No, get rid of some more." "No, get rid of some more," right? God is in that destabilizing business because God wants us to be in a passionate search for His strength. That's exactly what we read in verse 4 of our passage. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Search for the Lord and for His strength. Continually seek Him." Now that's a constant, vigilant seeking after God's help as opposed to trying to figure it out all on our own. So I want to sort of lay out a little bit of what I think is strategy that will help us to do that. We don't just have the goal of introducing people to Jesus at Cornerstone. Of course, we want to do that, and we need to do that more. We also want to have the objective of helping people grow into their story. And so that's why it's important that we have a discipleship pathway. We've got this image of growth, and we want to see that very practical. If you were here last week, you should have received an AGM booklet, and there are more on the info center. And I'm turning to page 9 because if you didn't see it already, then we've got here for you a pathway for growing as a follower of Jesus. I've got this design split into two parts. Let's look at the first two parts. The basis for it, backing up. Thank you, Nathaniel, for keeping me on track. We want to have Jesus at the center, and a few weeks ago, we talked about our five purposes: worship, homes, that's our connecting in a more personal setting, outreach, learning, equipping one another. And then we go to the next slide, and we said these get worked out in these four stages, and I promised that I would talk about those in a little more detail, and that's my purpose today. Let's go to the next slide, and we see these first two stages. And what we've understood, a group of us have been working on a strategy for creating disciples. What we've tried to understand is there's a progression, and there should be movement. And at the first stage of just relating, maybe someone is just getting to know Jesus. just getting to know Jesus or early on in getting to know Jesus, and they come to be part of Cornerstone, and they're also just getting to know us, right? It's a relating stage. And at each, in each of our purposes, there's some important activities. For example, at the equipping stage at the very bottom, I realize it's very small print, but we have a baptism class there, and also gospel fluency. What is the gospel? Really being clear that we understand the gospel. So that's just one aspect in terms of what someone would be encouraged to do in this first stage as it relates to worship. It would be being part of this weekly gathering of worship, learning to pray. So you can look at these in more detail, but I want to highlight the progressive nature of it. Another step, then, is a deeper step of learning to serve. And we see this in the pattern of Jesus, how he developed his disciples. He didn't take them to apostolic leadership in one giant leap, right? He took them to the step of just learning to relate. And then he took them to the step of learning to serve. And he let them go and practice. If we go to the next slide, you see the next two stages. That is of depending, learning to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus. You'll see under equip now, person would be at gospel fluency 3. At every step along the way, we want someone to understand at a deeper level, more thoroughly, and keeping it very much in the upper in their thinking, what is the gospel and how to share that. And then the multiplying stage, as you saw in our original design, it's circular because we want now someone to get to the point where they can help train someone else and help disciple and develop someone else. So very, very important. Now, how does this all start? Many, many of these stages we already have in place, and we want to infuse this kind of strategy in all of them. But the very most important thing on this next slide is just to say we need to develop some kind of introduction to Christianity, some kind of on-ramp into knowing Jesus. We've got some great opportunities for fellowship and learning and growing, but one of the things that we have as our first top priority, so you'll be hearing about that, either an Alpha class or some Alpha course, Christianity 101, that will help people into this introductory stage of knowing Jesus. So I really encourage you, if you don't have a copy of this, I can send you one or pick up one at the info center. And I would really appreciate if you could sort of read through that, and love to connect with you over a coffee if you want to say, been trying to assess where I'm at, where I fit into that. You know, I'm at the very beginning stage, or am I somewhere in the middle? Maybe you're saying, I think I've had a lot of growth, but now I need to be reproducing my life and helping someone else grow. Then I definitely would love to talk with you and chat about that strategy. So we need to grow into our story. It's not just enough to say, oh, isn't that sweet? My story is the story of Israel. God loves me, and okay, let's go for lunch, right? We really recognize here at Cornerstone that we really need to grow into that story and develop and become a more mature Christian, which equals a multiplying Christian, helping someone else come into faith as well. The other thing we need to do is to walk out our story. Walking, I don't know how many people like walking, but I'm going to camp on that image for just a moment. It's a really biblical image. I always think of the peripatai, when the Greek word that we have in the Bible for walking is peripatai, and Lana said when she was a little girl, she had to march, right? Peripatai. And they had to march on the Greek holidays and things like that. And so this idea of walking, walking out our faith, what does that look like? Because it's a great image, but I would invite you to think of it as two sides of one coin. And I put it this way: if we don't know God in a deep way, we'll never talk to Him and seek Him in a deep way. Right? If God's just kind of fuzzy, then the way we talk to him will be fuzzy as well. If you know someone well, if you really have a lot of trust in your relationship built up, you can say a lot. You can be really honest, right? But if you're just meeting someone for the first time, hopefully you're kind of not just dumping on them all kinds of expectations just like that. So think of it, first of all, one side of the coin is this idea of contemplation. Back one chapter in Psalm 104, verse 34, we read this, "May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord." What is meditation? I attempted to write a definition the other day, and just enjoy it. I am suggesting it's the proactive percolation upon the pure and the praiseworthy. Okay, someone's enjoying it too much. It's the proactive percolation of upon the pure and the praiseworthy. We're told in Philippians 4, verse 8, think on these things, you know, and we're often told to ponder and to think about. And the other image is the bovine image, right? The cow chews away and then they swallow into that other stage of their stomach, and then they regurgitate. It's great just before lunch. They regurgitate and they ruminate on it, right? They ruminate and they chew it again and they get more out of it. And I think God is constantly inviting us to really, in a proactive way, really let the truth of who he is just really percolate in our hearts and our minds, to really contemplate him. Now, how do we do that in the kind of society in which we live? I'm glad you asked that question, because there's an article in the most recent Faith Today magazine called Being More Pedestrian. And then some of you might say, Pastor, you can't be more pedestrian than you already are, because pedestrian means boring, bland, dull, or even derivative. But it also means walking. It means the steady pace of walking along and being pedestrian. And Mark Buchanan does a great job from his own experience in sharing about this. He says, I need to slow down to catch up. I was going too fast for a God who seems in no particular hurry, who seems to enjoy the going there as much as the getting there. The God who, incarnate in Jesus, keeps turning to me and saying simply and subversively, come, follow me. He's not driving when he says it. He's walking. Mark says this, a sedentary life makes for a sluggish soul. A hurried life produces an unquiet mind. Can you relate to that in the kind of society in which we live, the pace at which we live, some of the pressures that are on us? Think about those days where you've got more time than you anticipated. Now I've got to fill it, right? How do you deal with that? And so he suggests, and I encourage you to read this article. I put a few copies of the article in our resource center up here in the bookshelves. And I really encourage you to think about what it means to walk, physically walking, with the objective that God will use that time to speak to you. Mark, in his article, takes time to talk about the fact that our minds think better at the pace of about 3 miles an hour. Now, I do a lot of thinking at 110 going down number one. I'm usually thinking about the other drivers on either side of me and how much better a driver I am. But at that pace of life, right, we really don't get down to the serious stuff of our lives, do we? We really can't ponder God deeply when we're going through life at 110K. We need to slow it down. So if walking is a possibility for you, I certainly encourage that. But however you can find that time of contemplation. The other side of the coin is petitioning and intercession. And I would suggest that if you hear me say, we need to pray more, I hope you hear me say it with the idea that we, as we get to know God more deeply, then we can ask him more passionately, right? And so it's not just prayer as a duty, but it's sort of Well, if I am understanding that God is a God of grace and mercy, that will have a natural consequence of me asking him for his grace and mercy in my life and in the lives of others. If I understand he's a provider, I'll turn to him first and ask him to be my provider before I try other things. So contemplation and then intercession. And for this, just invite you to pull this sheet out of your bulletin. It's a little card. It's called Prayer Walking. We want to encourage you to do prayer walking. Oh, isn't that cool? It has walking in it as well. It's not just good to contemplate God at 3 miles an hour. It's also good to ask him to bless other people. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of this, but I just encourage you to be involved in this opportunity. There's more information on the back about a community-wide initiative called Pray Ridge Meadows. But I want to just encourage you with two thoughts. Ian Bounds says this, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. So we can tell people about Jesus, that's great, but it's even better if we talk to God and ask him to bring other people into relationship with him. Author Norman Grubb, in his book on a great intercessor named Rhys Howell, says, we become intercessors by reason of the intercessor within. We get to know what it means to ask God on behalf of others because the Holy Spirit, the great intercessor, is living inside of us, and he'll give us that passion. But do think of it as two sides to the same coin as we walk out our story. We need to think deeply about God as well as ask very much of him, just as he's invited us to do. The third thing I think is important as an implication is, and I'll just close with this, is that we need to connect with other people's stories. We need to connect with other people's stories. If your story is linked to Israel and my story is linked to Israel, then our stories are linked, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ as a result of Jesus. Recently, I heard about this tragic news about traffic jams, not in our area, but does anybody recognize that? Mount Everest. Mind-boggling. Can you imagine what Sir Edmund Hillary and Norgay would have thought if they had seen that mess? And they're saying it's not just a bother or dangerous, but it's even caused some deaths because of the lack of oxygen and some of the complications of that climb. What a sad example of human interaction. No, God has something far better for us in the body of Christ. And if we share in this story of salvation and we're linked in Jesus, then we need to come together meaningfully. We need to recognize that being linked together is can be wonderfully extrapolated from this passage. It doesn't say here, so therefore, don't give up meaning together. We have that in the New Testament. But I want to ask you to pull out the other card from your bulletin at this point. And I want to emphasize that we've got a number of events planned. And I recognize these are events. And right away, there's the danger of saying, oh, I'll come to the event that makes me connected with people. And of course, that's only one opportunity. But we thought it important to have several opportunities through the summer season. Because let's face it, we get scattered. We're going away in August for a week, and we look forward to that. And so we'll be gone, you know, for a bit, but and you presumably will be gone as well at some point. But here are the opportunities where we can stay linked together. Fellowship picnic at the end of this month. It will be a Sunday afternoon. We've got a couple of prayer barbecues. They're exactly what they sound like. We get together for a potluck barbecue. One will be at the Silva's home and one at the Presper's home. And we'll have a lovely fellowship picnic barbecue, and then we'll have some prayer time together. Country Fest will actually be connect. Well, we won't have a service here. That's the end of July. We won't have a service here. We will be meeting with other churches from across the community at Country Fest. And I am told there probably won't be any country music to worry about, so come to there anyways then. Maybe that's an issue for some people. Poor David, he's going to be so disappointed. And then our church camp out, soon to be Mr. and Mrs. Epp, will be our hosts at the camp out. So you'll want to go to the camp out just to see them. I mean, really, right? But that's going to be exciting. So just some large gathering ways of being connected. Of course, you know, when you're feeling lonely, call someone. When you're feeling discouraged, give us a call. Let's have coffee. Let's connect. Let's not do what is dangerous about the Christian journey, and that is trying to live it on our own. A few weeks ago, I suggested that we should eat better spiritual food. I said we should have more lettuce, because in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our hope. Let us spur one another on. But the one I really want to emphasize that's highlighted, let us encourage one another. Now, the flip side of that, verse 25 of Hebrews 10, is don't not meet together, right? Don't not be together. Don't give up meeting together. Don't say it's too much work. It is work. You want to spend some time with me? You're going to have to put some effort into it, right? Yeah. Yeah, you might have to listen to the same story over again. And it's work, right? If we're going to get involved in each other's lives, it takes work. Might be some discomfort. Might be some, I don't really want to go to Tim Hortons to meet with people. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And we're commanded to encourage one another and not to give up meeting together. So I really want to encourage us today with these thoughts. We need to grow in our story. If we're going to progress from just knowing Jesus as a baby Christian to the point where we are able to multiply and disciple someone else, that's going to take a strategy, and we need to work together as a congregation. It's really going to take a whole church buy-in to make that process work. We need to walk out our story thinking really, really deeply about God so that we also ask Him in very deep ways for Him to work in our lives and the lives of others. And we need to connect with one another's story. I'm going to invite you to stand together, because I think a good way to wrap up these thoughts is just to simply read together the passage. Psalm 105, the first five verses. And let's just read this together. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced.